You can turn to James 1 in your Bible. If you're looking for it in Afrikaans, you won't find it. There's no James in Afrikaans. You spell it ookie Jamney. It's Jacobus in Afrikaans, which is more accurate, to be honest. Than James. In light of what we've experienced this morning in worship, and also with what the Lord has been putting on my heart for this morning, I've got a title. I normally don't put titles to my sermons. I really struggle with putting title to sermons, but this morning there is one. It says that faith that overcomes. And I think sometimes we struggle with our faith, to be honest. And it's necessary. Well, how come I'm saying that is because actually we actually see it in the fruit of our lives. Yeah, I don't know about you, but sometimes my life unravels. I did it that far. It just unravels. You react to certain situations like, you probably feel like you shouldn't react to this. Somehow the circumstances in our lives become so daunting that we see in the fruit of our lives that we might have a problem in our faith, in the faith department of our lives. You know? We tend to need a talking to sometimes. Ja, wanneer my kinders partykeer ietsie doen en ek weet wat sy antwoord en hulle reageer op iets, dan dink ek terug en toe ek jonk was, het ek dieselfde gedoen. Maar toe het ek 'n pa gehad, gesê, jy is nie supposed om so te reageer nie. Jy weet mos ek is hier, jy weet mos dinge sal reg wees. You got to put your trust in the Lord. And sometimes we need to hear that again in order to realign our faith, because somehow our faith has moved or drifted away from where God wants it. It's actually been placed into different things and we don't even realize it. And I believe that we need to get to a place where actually we got to fight for this place, because God says that we should actually daily take up our cross. It's not something like if I've got my trust in the Lord today, that does not mean that I've got my trust in the Lord for always. It's like tomorrow I've got to trust God again. I've got to trust God daily for whatever is coming along my way. And I've been talking to people. We've been dealing with a lot of situations within even our congregation. A lot of people aren't yet this morning because they're either sick or they're going through very difficult times and they've got to travel quite far distances because of situations and circumstances in their lives. And then sometimes when you speak to them, you just hear a quiver that I'm not sure if I can trust what the Bible says. I mean, I can trust my phone. I trust when I open up the app of Facebook that it will actually come up. I can trust a lot of things in my life. I trust that when I open up my bank account that the money that was there, maybe I'm not so sure because my wife went out yesterday. I'm not sure what's happening in my bank account. But I trust that, you know, a lot of things in my life, but a lot of times we get to situations and we go through things and I'm like, yeah, I know God says that we should trust Him in all circumstances, but a lot of things have happened. And I'm not so sure. But I do want to tell you this, that trusting in God leads to the releasing of God's power and authority in our lives. If we truly trust Him, it releases a power and authority. Not my power, not my authority, but God's power and God's authority into my life. And Jesus never promised that our lives would be easy. I know that there might be a gospel being preached that says that, you know, name it and claim it and you'll find it. But God never promised that. I think that certain preachers are promising that, but it's never that. God never promises that, but He does enable us, actually. to overcome difficulties in our lives and to go through difficult situations in our lives. And I think I want to touch that today. I want to touch in those departments of our lives. And I just had a chat with Francois before the time, and he was like, he just confirmed that I might need to preach this preach this morning, because, you know, you always wonder, why do you have to go through difficult times? If God is God, why don't he just fix it for me? You know, if he loves me that much, why? Doesn't he just go, I'll sort Jono out? You know, because if I win, like, what's the jackpot? I don't know what the jackpot is, but something like ridiculous amount that the jackpot is currently in South Africa. But if I have to win that jackpot, I will sort you all out. But somehow God doesn't do that. And somehow when you do win the jackpot, you're not going to sort everyone out. Am I right? Because sometimes God knows that gifting us with all the good things of this world might just spoil us and not really grow us up. So therefore we've got this verse in James, which is the best verse in the Bible. It's like type of vers wat jou net weer ruk aan die keel. And we all know this verse. In James it says, verse 2 to 4, it says, count it all joy, my brothers. I just need to maybe stop at my brothers quickly. I love it how the letters aren't written to the world, it's written to those who are in Christ. Because it's something that only Christians will understand. When I say count it all joy, when persecution and all types of trials are in your life, count it all joy. If I have to say that to an agnostic atheist, he would not understand it. But James actually, in this letter to James, it's actually said, listen, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials and of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So why are we going through difficult times? It's actually said there. I mean, I don't have to preach this, just the word. We're going through difficult times to test our faith. Om jou geloof te toets. And let steadfastness have its full effect. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, we're talking about a life of sanctification. If you are in Christ, obviously, what's happened is that you received Christ in your life. And nothing that you can do brings salvation to your life except it came by grace through faith. The grace of God came into your life, knocked on the door of your heart. You received it by faith, and you are saved. But now you are being sanctified in this daily walk. And in this daily walk, you go through trials and tribulations and difficult things. And the goal is for you to become perfect and complete. Well, now that's a novel idea. Hoeveel jaar is ons nog getroud? 16 is ek perfek. Jy moet mooi dink. Mag jy lieg nie? I mean, we tend to believe that we cannot become perfect, right? It's just impossible. Well, in some extent, that is true. I'll probably never get to the place where God wants me to be. But here's the reality for us, is that we should be on our way to perfection and completeness in Christ. And that's something that I struggle with in church, is that we tend to stop at salvation and we say, "Waar het ons nou gekom? Ek is gered, nou kan ek leef soos wat ek wil leef." But that's not what God teaches us in his word. And then when we have that mindset of saying that we're not on our way to perfection, therefore, soos ek gebore, soos ek gelaat staan, mentality, We don't want to go through trials, and we don't want to go through tribulations, and we don't want to go through difficult things. And then what happens is that when those things happen in our lives, we blame God, even though we believe in God. We actually don't like going through those situations, and we build a faith that's contrary to the word of the Lord, and we say, well, a blind faith that says, God loves me, I will not go through this situation. He'll stop the situation in my life. I saw a video yesterday, a small video of a dad speaking to his boy who was diagnosed with cancer. It's like he had an interview with his son. He says, you know, he asked him, like, you've got cancer. He says, yes. Are you angry with God? No. The boy was like 11, 12. He says, why are you so happy while you've got cancer? He says, because I don't want to be mad at God. This is a little boy that's got more maturity in his spirit than most adult Christians. I don't want to be frustrated with God. And I'm happy. While I've got cancer, I'm happy because my brother and sister, they don't need to go through this. I'm going through this. And his dad sits there and he says, like, I wish I had cancer so that you don't have to go through this. And I was like sitting there like thinking, oh my gosh, I don't want cancer. None of us want cancer. We've got this belief that God can heal anything, right? And we believe that. I believe that God can heal and change any circumstance. But yet, through his allowed will, he had Job sitting with sores on his body. Why? To test his faith. Yet he spoke to Peter and he said, the devil has sought you out and he wants to sift you as wheat. And I pray for you, not that the devil don't get to you, but I pray that through this all, through the testing, that your faith will remain. And this morning I'm realizing that the way that we respond in these situations say a lot about where our faith is as Christians. And it's typical of the New Testament way of approaching adversity is like, hey, you've got to be positive about it, eh? Count it all joy. Count it as joy when trials of various kinds come your way. And that's a different approach to those that actually question God's love in those situations. You know, if God really loved me, he wouldn't allow this in my life. Isn't that how we think? You know, if you sit with friends and family members and they go through difficult times, they actually question God's love towards them when they go through these things. But yet we know as Christians that somehow through these difficult times, when we are pressed and crushed, and we trust God through that, his glory shines through. We know this. But we do get Christians, and this is where I want to be this morning in a sense. It's like you got to weigh up in your own heart this morning, where are you in your responses when these difficult things come to light in your life? Because when you pray and trust God for something and it doesn't happen immediately, what do you do? How do you approach that? Well, a lot of people go like, they go inside like, I need to, something, I've sinned somewhere. I've done something wrong. Well, Job didn't do anything wrong, yet these things happened to him. There might be sin. But it's interesting that when we go through situations that we're looking for the answer in ourselves instead of looking towards God like we sang this morning, I will turn my eyes to you. I will set my heart on you. It's interesting that in our fleshly way, in our carnal way of approaching these things, is that we want the answer in ourselves. Maybe if I just change this, maybe if I just do that, maybe if I go to church more, maybe if I start singing like Claude sings, maybe then circumstances will change in my life. Well, the reality is that no, that's not how it works. God is testing your faith in Him this morning and through those circumstances. And the question is then, how do we overcome faith? Now, this is an interesting verse in the Bible. James 1 continues, and he actually gives us a few pointers, one or two pointers, and I want to just continue with that, because one of the things that, and how we overcome faith, overcome in faith, is actually to pray in faith. If you continue in James 1, he actually says in verse 5, he says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Can I ask you a question quickly? Who in the last maybe month had somebody come to them with asking for advice? Quite a few. How many of you had this approach? Let them ask God. How many of you gave opinion and options and advice out of your own experiences? I do it. This is what James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So is it like a promise involved here? It's like, it's a prayer of faith. It's like, if you lack wisdom, I'm going through a trial. I'm not sure how to deal with this. Suddenly I'm treating my wife and my children bad. If I go left, this will happen. If I go right, this will happen. If I go forward, this will happen. Oh my gosh, I feel like Israel being trapped and Pharaoh is behind me. And I don't know which way to go. What does the Bible say? Pray in faith. So how many times in your life when you came to a place of adversity, because a lot of times we go through difficult times and we don't speak about it. Am I right? We don't even go for advice. We don't go for counsel. The Bible teaches us that with the counsel of many, there is wisdom. Maar as jy in Suid-Afrika groot geword het as 'n Afrikaanse man, dan vra jy nie vir hulp nie. So die Here praat seker van iemand anders. Hy het met die Jode gepraat, met ons gepraat. It's different for us. It's amazing how we approach the Bible and we think that God, I know what God is saying, but it's different with me and God. It's not so different with you and God. God never changed and He will never change. We need to change and we need to align with God's word. So it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave at the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'm like, oh man, Lord help us. Because if I have to be honest, we all sometimes go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you say? Oh, that's, thank you, Lord. I want you to help me. And then we walk away and then we say, Gary, what do you say? What do you say? Like, and then we go and find somebody that would actually connect to the little faith that we have so that we can actually build our own route out of this jungle that we're in, instead of not doubting what God has said. And let's take Israel standing before the Red Sea as an example. The advice was, Pharaoh's coming, we can't go to the left, we can't go to the right, we can't go forward. The mountains are enclosing us and Pharaoh's going to kill us. What was the advice? It's hand over, man. Let's just go back. Stop this nonsense. I know God did miracles in Egypt, but look at where we are now. What did Moses do? Who did he inquire from? God. What did God say? Put your stick in the ground, in the water. And then Moses' response was like, yo, but Lord, did I not say move forward in faith? And when he took that step in faith, trusting the Lord on his word completely, what happened? We all know what happened. Miracles took place. I can tell you one thing. I don't think they walked through those waters with, oh, this is great. I think there was a bit of fear and trembling while taking those steps through the Red Sea. It's like, what if this water doesn't hold up? Come on. Put yourself in that situation. We're all very spiritual about these things, but in reality, if you were a human standing in that situation, you're like, I know it just parted, but it can depart at any moment. Depart is going away. It's like, impart. I don't know. Get a word that works. It can collapse. It's like when they went through, they were like, oh, man. But Moses trusted God completely. And this is like, without doubt, we got to pray and trust God. So when we feel like we're failing in life, lacking insight, wisdom, and direction, we are actually encouraged by God to approach Him in those situations, to ask Him. Why? Because He is the God that gives. This is part of His character. Why can I ask Him without having any doubt? Because I know who He is. If He is the God that gave His Son so that you and I should live forever, He is the God that loves to give. And He will give you wisdom if you ask Him wisdom. In no matter what situation you are in. There will be a test when He asks you or He tells you His wisdom and His insight and His direction. He will tell you left. And the test will be whether you will go left or not. But if you doubt His word, you become like one that's being tossed around in the ocean with every wind of doctrine. In actual fact, you become like a person that looks at the circumstances like Peter did on the ocean when Jesus came, and they actually thought that He was a ghost at first. And then He said, no, it's I. And then Peter said, well, if it's you, command me to walk on the sea and I will come to you. And we all know this story, right? And he actually walked on the sea. He listened to God. He obeyed the command. And he walked on the sea. But then he looked and he turned his eyes off God. And he looked at the circumstances. And he doubted. This is what the Lord says in a sense, like when we doubt and we look at the circumstances around us, when we ask, we become like these bobbing things in the ocean, and we cannot receive from the Lord. He'll wait for us. So sometimes we become like a person who appears to have a form of faith, but turns around after praying and declares negativity again to others about their situations. Have you ever done that? Like, ek gaan in my gebedskamer in, ek vra vir Annie, bid saam met my. En ons bid en ons sê, yes, okay, God answered, because what does faith do? It builds perseverance. So it doesn't mean that the situation is over once I've prayed. I've actually got to walk it out. And what happens is like, I'm prayed with Annie, and Annie is like, bolstered my faith because she encouraged me and we prayed together. And then I walk out and I see Gary and I'm like, you won't believe my situation. It's so negative. Just prayed. And then Gary goes, he doesn't know the true real situation. He might not be in the mindset to receive the information that I just gave him. And he's like, yeah, you know what? That's just how the world is. I just saw on News 24 a building collapse. And sometimes the world just collapses around us. That's not how Gary gives advice, to be honest. Luckily, I'm just using him as an example, but isn't that how we operate in life? And before we know it, the prayer that we prayed wasn't really not offered in faith because my words have taken it away. What should have happened is like I prayed with Annie and we received faith. We're going to walk through the situation. And then I get to Gary and I say, Gary, let me testify. You know what? I'm going through a difficult time, but we just prayed and I'm trusting God. You know what Gary's response then will be? He will not even talk about the collapsed building in George. He will tell you about how great God is and that we should keep on trusting Him. This is how we encourage one another in faith. But sometimes we say we trust God, yet we strive to accomplish things in our own strength. We actually say that we are a new creation, yet we still become victims of the past as if we've never been saved. Yeah, you know, my dad was like that, and therefore I'm like this. I thought you were saved. Yes, I'm saved, but you understand, you know, I mean. My pa was ongeskik, so ek is partykeer ongeskik. No. It's not how it is. If you're a new creation, God has changed you. And as jy ongeskik is, change that. Ek hoop ek trap op tone nie. Net op ongeskikte mense se tone nou getrap. See, our new life can only be lived in faith in Jesus. That's why, how do we get faith? Well, faith comes by hearing of the Word. Romans 10 verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. It's only the word of Christ, not any word, but the word of Christ. Therefore, we get faith when we hear the word of Christ, and that's where you received your faith. It's faith that came in seed form, in a sense, when you heard about Jesus Christ. But here's the interesting thing. We need to build upon the faith that we've received. Have you ever realized that? You cannot continue with the faith that you had 10 years ago when you came to church for the first time and God saved your soul. You build upon faith, and that's what Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 6 to 8. Turn there in your Bible. Colossians 2, verse 6 to 8. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. So, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in faith. So I'm actually now not just received faith from God, but I'm actually received a faith that I can build upon as I walk it out in Christ. Just as you were thought abounding in rooted and built up in Him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So here we have it, that faith actually comes by hearing, Romans 10 verse 17, but it's established by obeying the word of God. That's how we establish our faith. That's how we are being built up in Christ as we walk in Christ, our daily walk. 1 John 5 verse 4 to 5 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Net gou 'n dipstiek toets. In faith, I have overcome the world, I know this. But sometimes in the flesh, I feel like I haven't overcome the world at all. Is it correct? It's like sometimes I'm just looking at the news, I'm looking at situations, and I'm feeling like, oh my gosh, the walls are closing in. It feels like everything is. But here it says that those who are born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. So we need to be established and rooted and built up in this faith daily in order to overcome this world and the things of this world. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So how do we do it? Well, first we said we should pray in faith. We should go towards the Lord in faith. And then there's another point that I would like to make for us this morning is something that sometimes I think prayer is missing in our lives. I do honestly believe that. I believe that as Christians we should pray more. I think in saying that, we do get together corporately to pray on Wednesday mornings, and you're more than welcome to join us. This is before work. But it's wonderful to see when we pray together what God does, and it opens up our hearts. And actually, if we do it daily, our days just work out differently. So maybe I can challenge you with that. But I think prayer is something that we need to do more of. And when I can, well, let me just maybe give you a pointer. I gave it to our community on Wednesday. An acronym, ACTS, the book of ACTS. When we come to pray, the first thing that we do is we adore Him. A, adore Him. We adore Him. Adore God. The second thing we do is confess. Confess all our sins, our wrong thinking, as we approach Him. And the third thing we do is T, thanking Him, thanksgiving. And when we've done that, the S is supplication. We lay down the things that we trust for before Him. Isn't that beautiful? Something to remember as you approach God in prayer. And this is something that Colossians, when we go back to that verse in Colossians, actually says to us. He says, being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. A lot of times we go through difficult times and situations in our lives, and the world is pressing upon us, but the one thing that's missing apart from prayer is thanksgiving. En ek dink soms is dit dat ons dankbaarheid word gekoppel aan hoe ons voel. Weet, jy is dankbaar vir die leus as die leus wen. Maar wag net as die leus verloor, ek gebruik die leus want ek wil nie die WP gebruik nie. Maar wag net as die leus verloor, dan is ek nie so dankbaar oor die coach nie, ek is nie so dankbaar oor wat hulle besluit het en wie in die span gespeel het nie. Is ek reg? Annie sal sê, jy weet nie. Sy kyk nie sport nie. Ja. Het jy nou net gesê, ek kyk nie golf nie. Ja. Ek het ook nog nie die Leeu golfspan gesien nie. But isn't that true? That we're thankful in our worship on a Sunday morning when our Saturday night went well. Or we didn't wake up with a bad feeling on a Sunday morning. But thankfulness is not connected to our feeling. Thankfulness is connected to who God is and what He has done for us. And that's an attitude of our hearts towards the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who gave everything. And when we abound, because that's the word that Paul uses in Colossians, abound in thankfulness, that's actually a Greek word that I can actually try to pronounce. It's like parousia, which I've now pronounced in an English accent, which actually means to exceed a fixed number of measure, to be left over and above a certain number of measure. So if this is the world's measure of thankfulness, it should be above it. If this is our idea of what worship should look like in thankfulness, it should be over and above. Why? Because Christ is over and above. He looked at 5,000 people approaching him one day, and he tested the faith of Philip, and he asked him, hey, how are we going to feed all of these oaks? And the Bible actually says that when he asked Philip, he tested Philip because he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip's answer was like, 200 denarii will not be enough to feed all of these people. Huh? He must have been an accountant, yeah. Philip used to be an accountant. I don't know, it's not true. But he thought like one. And that's how we look at situations. 5,000 people, and that's just the men, are approaching us, and they will get hungry. How are we going to feed them? 200 denarii. And then Andrew comes to him and says, there's a boy with like a scuffing of food. What is a scuffing? Coarse black. My boy's like, what's it? You know what a scuffing is, right? Yes. A coarse black. Lunch, broekies. Bikkie fissies and a bikkie brood. And Andrew's answer was, I don't think that will be enough for everybody. And then Jesus took the bread and the fish. And what did he do? He thanked. And the result was an overflow. Multiplication. Our God is a God of multiplication. Our God is a God of overflow and abounding. His thankfulness, his prayer in thankfulness, resulted in an abounding bounty for everyone there. The interesting thing is that they did not come, the people that came. They were looking at Jesus and they wanted to make him king. In that situation, they actually wanted to force him to become king. And Jesus perceived this and he saw his ways are not the ways of these men. And this is the Bible. And the Bible tells us this morning, if you go and read Isaiah 55 verse 9, it says, God's ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. These men, 5,000 men with their families came. And they saw the miracle. And they wanted to force Christ to be king. And Christ departed from them. He actually dismissed the crowd. And they missed something about his plan and his purpose for their lives. And a lot of times we approach situations in our lives with our own idea and our own plan, and we're not asking God for his counsel to hear what's his purpose and what's his plan. And the way we get to those purposes is through thankfulness, because we know every good gift that comes from God, it comes from God, every good gift that we have. And now the question begs is like, are you still thankful? Ephesians 5 verse 20 says, give thanks always. I like the word always. If you do an in-depth study of the word always, you'll find it means always. In every circumstance. And for everything. Oh gosh. I need to thank the Lord for my struggles. For my overdraft. Suffering and my sickness. When was the last time that you thanked the Lord for that? Now, this is a weird theology, Lord. Why are you preaching that? We're not supposed to thank God for stuff like that. Everything. Do you know how many people God healed in the Bible? Jesus. I don't know. plenty. Every town that we got, except maybe the town where he grew up. God wants to heal. What was the purpose of healing? Do you know?
To glorify God's name.
To glorify God's name. To lift people's eyes up towards Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Was the end goal healing? How many of the people that God healed died? All of them. You see, when we trust God for stuff like healing and our end goal is healing, we forget about eternity. And we're thinking about here and now. The glorification that my Father, my earthly Father, could give the body of Christ and the glorification that he could show to the body of Christ and give to God the Father was much more in his illness than what it would have been in his healing. That wasn't my choice. My choice would have been heal him. But that was God's choice. If we look back on my dad's life, I could say to you with all confidence that God chose it to be that way so that he could be glorified. And I thank him. Die hartversaking, die nierversaking. Give thanks in everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our thanks should be to him. We're not just naturally thankful people, because you do get people that are naturally just thankful, but we actually spiritually are thanking the one who all good things come from. And when James says, count it all joy when trials come, it means that God has got a purpose in it. I don't know if Peter would have been able to lead the church if Peter didn't go through the test of his faith and even rejected God 3 times. It's through that suffering. And last week we were in the Durance and Charles preached about how God builds differently than what we tend to believe. But in reality, when he built the church in Philippi, you would never thought that he would start with a lady that was sitting at a cleaning clothes at a river called Lydia. That was the first member of the church. The second member of the church was a lady that followed them, and she had a demon, a Varsergius. And Paul got irritated, delivered her, and then she lost her job. Where do you think she went when she lost her job? To the church. It was the second member. Third member was the jailer. How terrible that Paul and Silas ended up in jail for the kingdom. Come on now, Lord. Why don't you deliver them? Because there's a man that needs to hear the gospel. And not just hear it, but see it. Through the suffering that they went through, they were flogged, they were bruised, they were hurt, and then they were jailed, and then they worshipped in thankfulness. And the third member of the church in Philippi was the jailer that got saved. We go through suffering and say, Lord, take it away from us because it's not fair. God says, count it all joy when suffering comes to you. So we need to be rooted in the word of the Lord. So we need to pray, we need to be thankful, and we need to be rooted in the word of the Lord. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See to it. It's actually like Paul warns us, and he actually places a responsibility on each individual hearer of this word that you should see to it that no one takes you captive. That means that every word that I speak here today, you have the responsibility to go and weigh it according to the word of the Lord. Because it's so easy for us to get misled into a different gospel that's not Jesus Christ. In actual fact, in Galatians, it says that there's a different gospel. Actually, there can't be a different gospel, but there's a distorted gospel. I think in one of the other chapters of the Bible, it says that there are many Jesuses being preached. And especially in these last days. Galatians 1 verse 6 to 8 says, Paul speaking to the church in Galatians says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and you are turning to a different gospel. Not that that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you. You hear the word trouble? How do they trouble? Through opinions, through teachings, and they trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Wow, that's a hard word. The context of this one is in Galatians. And what happened to the church in Galatians, it's one of Gary's favorite books, is that they went back to Jewish tradition, thinking that they can please God through the things that they do. Paul gets news of this, so he's writing to them and saying them and warning them, you have come under a captivity again. See that you do not be brought captive about the traditions of men. This is what he says in Colossians. The philosophies that come, human traditions and empty deceit. This is what happened in Galatians when they went back to traditional things of the Jewish culture, thinking that that somehow brings them into purity. External things instead of building their faith in Christ. That's the context. Now you got to ask yourself the question, sure, surely these oaks, when they were sitting there getting this letter from Paul, didn't think that they were doing something wrong. Did they? They were trying to please God. In all their hearts, they were trying to please God. En so verkeer in ons eie lewens wil ons God tevrede stel. I remember one day when I wanted to get a wife and I wanted to please God. That's long before Toinette. I wanted to please God in everything that I wanted to do. Guess what happened, man? I spoke to God. I said, Lord, show me my wife. I want a wife that can run with me. That was a pure prayer. And then I met a girl. And you know what happens? Before the Lord brings you the right one, the devil will bring you the wrong one. This doesn't just work in relationships. It works in business. It works. Your faith will be tested. God was serious when he said, do not be unequally yoked. But then we come and we say, well, Lord, maybe, you know, I'm strong enough in my faith to help this one along. Surely, Lord, I know she doesn't trust you, she doesn't believe in you, but one day, she will. I know this, Lord, because you're a good God. And then you go find scriptures. So I did exactly the same. And I liked this girl. I really liked her. All my flesh was shouting. And then eventually, I said to her, I like you. And her words were like, did die Here vir jou gesê? Tuurlijk, sê ek met jou skrif. This is a girl now that's in the church. And I thought would be a good girl for me, but God didn't think so. So I went and found the scripture. I went and I prayed. I fasted. And I found a scripture. And I went back to her. I said, ta-da! See, you're mine. I almost convinced her. It was good. At that point, she still had a job in London, England. And she said to me, look, man, I really feel like maybe this could work. I've got a contract in London. Let me go back and I'm going to work out a plan. And within 2-3 months, I'll be back and we get married. I'm like, yeah, I can wait 3 months. She gets on the plane, and she ghosts at me. She ghosts at me. It's like all I can see right now is this on my forehead. You know the suffering that I went through? Self-induced suffering because I was rejected. Eventually, I realized that she was never interested, really. Apart from the fact that about 6 months later, she phoned me and said, listen, why don't you come to London? And we'll start life here. I'm like, oh, this is a red flag. God never said I should go to London. He clearly said to me I should stay under my father's hand in ministry. But I desperately want to go to London. Eventually, when I went back to my scripture with clarity, after I went through the suffering, I said no to the London story. I met Toinette. I went back to the scripture. It never said that this is my wife. It all it said is that I will give you a wife. Trust me. That's all it said. You see, we can go to the Word even and get influenced by our own feelings, our desires, and our ideas. That's how heresies start. But what we need to do is we need to push into and be rooted in Christ's Word. So if you're currently going through a difficult time, and you haven't been rooted in the Word, in other words, you don't read Bible daily, but now suddenly you want to get an answer, be aware. You will find an answer, but it probably won't be the right one. If you do not know the whole counsel of God, I suggest you forget about your troubles and start reading the Word and to find out who He is. Because I don't want to get to the place where Jesus writes a letter to me and says, I'm astonished how quickly you turned aside from the gospel of Christ. You see, many opinions and are going on, many babblings on what is God and how God is, and especially in this day and age. I want you to test what you hear even at the Braai. You've got to test what you hear from the pulpit, but you also got to test what you hear at the Braai. You know, when you visit with your people, you see, Paul said to Timothy, he said in Timothy 6:20, he says, guard the deposit entrusted to you, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Guys, switch off YouTube. Don't find your answer on Facebook. Newsmax won't help you. You might be standing saying, I won't listen to Fox and I'll definitely won't listen to Al Jazeera, but let me listen to this. You will be confused. Stop listening to media for your and hope that somehow you'll find a media house that will give you good news and good hope. Our faith is rooted in Christ and Him alone. Get into the Word. Guard the deposit that's entrusted in you. When you received faith, the day that you came to Christ, like Martin said this morning, God pursued, His pursuit over you was all of you, not just a section of you. Ephesians 5 verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. See, the reality is when we open up our hearts to other things instead of the Word of the Lord and the eldership of the church that actually comes and you are accountable, if we open up our hearts just to any other thing, we're in danger. We're in danger. I listened to a sermon that Andrew preached on headship, and he gave a testimony when he was a young boy. He was on a sheep farm. And these days we don't have herders of sheep, we've got camps, right? We camp sheep. He says, and he grew up in a farm that encamped sheep. And the one morning he woke up early to go to the camp, and when he got there, 30 of the sheep were dead, eaten by jackals, because it got through the gate. It's our work as leaders in the church to bring you the pure word of God, to bring you the truth of what's standing in the word of the Lord. And that's our work to guard you. So I'm bringing you this message this morning that to tell you that through every situation that you are going, every tribulation that you are going, the answer is Jesus and Him alone. The answer is not outside of Jesus. It's not inside of you. It's only Christ and Christ alone. And you need to guard that deposit of the Holy Spirit that was given to you. You need to guard it, and you need to be built up in it. You need to be rooted in it, and it needs to grow. And the key of that is obedience. It's not just hearing the word, but it's actually obeying the word. And this is what Jesus said when he was praying in the garden. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is where we are living today. Until we live in with Christ and until He returns, we are living in this world and we are sent into this world by Christ. Each and every one of us. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, this is Jesus, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. His purpose for us is to be sanctified in the truth. He is the truth. He is the word that became flesh. Therefore, I need to obey His word. And this is again, He said it, if you do not, you love me, if you, how can you say you love me if you do not obey my commandments? I'm coming back to Prudence's word. You'll hear a voice that says, go left and go right. The question remains, will you obey that voice? 1 John 3 verse 23 says, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus' Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. So here's the thing. You might be going through a tribulation of offense. Brother has said something, and now you're offended. Is this true? Yes, that happens. I might say something today that offends you. But the truth is that God commanded us to love one another. There is no exit clause in that sentence. Well, I don't need to love you anymore because you offended me. I don't need to love you anymore. I can walk away from you. No. If you're truly in Christ, you will obey His commandments and you will love one another. That's an interesting one. In obeying. So is your faith today built upon the truth of God's word? Or is your faith built upon the things that you see and experience in your life? Is your faith spiritual, and we are called as spiritual beings? Or is your faith carnal and fleshly? I can honestly say to you, sometimes I'm struggling, man. I need to fight to stand in faith. And my prayer for you today is that you will fight to stand in faith. Peter didn't have a success the first time, not the second time, not the third time. But when Jesus stood in front of him and he started a fire, and he said to Peter, come and eat. Peter didn't move away. He went towards God and he communed with God. So I want to tell you this, even though we fail sometimes in our own faith, He has faith that we will overcome if we can put our trust in Him. Ek weet nie waar dit gaan vandag nie. I want to say this, whatever it is, stop trying to fix it by yourself. Stop trying to grasp for something. I've heard something beautiful, and maybe this can help you this morning. True faith never initiates, but it follows. God initiates, and we follow. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. A false faith, a worldly faith, initiates and wants God to follow. Maybe put that in your heart and think about your situation. Are you the one that's forcing God? You're grasping for stuff? And you want God to follow, and you've got blind faith because you think like, oh no, you will come along. Or are you counting it all joy when all various trials of tribulation and things are coming towards you, and you say, Lord, I will not move unless I hear from you, and I will follow. Because wherever you follow me, whether it's in a jail, whether it's into more suffering, I'll rather be there with you than be outside there in comfortability without you. That's faith. It's the substance of the things we hope for, Christ. And the evidence of the things not seen, Christ. If you look at my life, you should see the evidence of Jesus Christ in me. Evidence. He's not seen, but yet there's evidence that is in me. Because I hope in him. He's the hope of all glory. Let's bow our heads for a moment.